So today we come to the end of our little series in Philippians. We're going to look at chapter 4. So before I read, I'm going to lead us in prayer. Lord, we thank you that your word gives us everything we need for life and godliness. And as we think today about this issue of stability, we pray that your word would give us what we need to be spiritually firm and established and rooted. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat you, Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Well, stability is a very attractive thing. To be steadfast, to be anchored, securing, to be established. Stability is very attractive, whereas by contrast, instability is a very unattractive thing. So to be wobbly, to be insecure, to be shaky, to be impermanent. So financially, for example, we would want to be stable, to have sufficient income and savings that you're provided for. Emotional stability, something else we value, not just in ourselves, but in those nearest to us. Relational stability, having friends who can be relied on, who stay around, having a marriage that is solid and lasting. Political stability, so if you live in a country which is unstable, politically, economically, maybe because of bad leadership, maybe because of war or terror, you long to live in a stable country and you'll risk everything in order to get there. But spiritual stability is something we should desire even more. Spiritual stability. And Philippians chapter 4 shows us how. So how to be spiritually firm and established rather than wobbly and all over the place. So verse 1, Paul says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. So this is, chapter 4 is about how to stand firm spiritually. And you'll see there are six things. Firstly, agree in the Lord. So Paul begins with something surprisingly everyday and down to earth. Two women in the local church who didn't get on. So verse 2, he says, I entreat you, Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So these two women in the church at Philippi, they had been fellow workers with Paul in the gospel. But now they'd fallen out. And Paul insists that they sort it out and that they're reconciled. So he wants them to agree in the Lord. It's telling us that it's vital for spiritual stability that we are united together in the gospel and that we sort out relationship issues. So the key idea in these verses is together. So in the Greek original, this little prefix sun, meaning together, comes up four times in these two verses. How important is this? Well, bear in mind that this letter would have been read out to the church. So imagine being personally named and shamed publicly. People would have turned round to look at these two women who no doubt were sitting on opposite sides of the church, looking daggers at each other or maybe ignoring each other with their backs turned. Imagine the embarrassment. But it tells us that when Christians fall out, it is a really big deal. It creates spiritual instability. And so when we fall out with fellow Christians, be it at work or in our home church, we need to sort it out. Now, it may be a personality clash, it may be a disagreement over a particular issue, it may be offence that you've taken over something that's been said or done. But for the sake of the gospel, we must sort it out. We mustn't just try to avoid each other. And the final phrase of verse 3 can really help with this. So it says, whose names are in the book of life. So when we fall out with another Christian, it helps to remember what their status is before God. If they are in Christ, their name is in the book of life, this register of the citizens of heaven, along with your name. The book Who's Who describes itself as being the definitive directory of everyone who's anyone in Britain and beyond today. Well, I guess not many of us here at lunchtime will make it into Who's Who. But so what? I mean, who's who quickly becomes who was who. But to be in the book of life, that is to be a part of God's eternal kingdom. And so if you and this person have fallen out, if you're both listed in the book of life, if you're both citizens of heaven, then God accepts both of you in Christ. He loves both of you. You're going to be together for eternity. So agree in the Lord. Sort it out. The second way to stand firm is to rejoice in the Lord. So verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. So it's very emphatic. Twice we're told we're to rejoice in the Lord. The word group to do with joy is key in this letter. Comes up 16 times in Philippians. But notice here that we are commanded to rejoice. We're not commanded to have joy. Joy is a feeling, it's an experience, which I don't think you can really control very much. But to rejoice is a choice. We are to rejoice in the Lord. That is to praise Him and give thanks to Him. And it's something in verse 4 we're to do always. So when things are going well, we're not to forget the Lord, but to praise Him, give thanks to Him. But equally, we're to rejoice in the Lord when things are not going well. And so the Philippian church was facing opposition. But in this difficult situation, Paul tells them to rejoice in the Lord, to praise Him, to give thanks to Him. And so even in difficult times, we are to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice that He's good and in control, that our lives are in His hands, that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ, and that He is near, as it says at the end of verse 5. The Lord is at hand, in the sense that He's with us now by His Spirit, and He'll soon be with us in person when He returns. To rejoice is a choice. And as we obey that command, we may find that the experience of joy follows as well. Do you know the song, Blessed Be Your Name, by Matt and Beth Redmond? It's quite a popular one in church circles. It's all about this resolve to rejoice in the Lord, whatever our circumstances. And they've actually written a little book by the same title. And the subtitle of the book is Worshipping God on a Road Marked with Suffering. In the introduction to the book, they write this. Since writing this song, we've heard so many stories of how the people of God have responded to Him in trust and praise in some of the harshest circumstances we've ever come across. Letters, conversations, emails have unveiled many different tales of abuse and rejection and heartache, or stories of those who've lost loved ones in the most shocking of circumstances. Yet there's a common theme linking all of these reports together, a determined choice to press on with lives of praise amidst a world of pain. All of these worshippers have found themselves surrounded by the storms of life, and yet they have decided to respond to Jesus with a faithful cry of "Blessed be your name" in their hearts. Well, that's what Paul's talking about here. Rejoice in the Lord always. The third way to stand firm spiritually is to pray to the Lord. So verse 6, these famous verses, it says, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Worry is something all of us struggle with. And for most of us, even now, there'll be something on our minds that we're worried about. Worry undermines our stability spiritually, makes us wobbly, makes us uncertain. We're filled with anxiety. We have this dark cloud hanging over us. What are we to do? Well, don't worry, but instead pray. So don't be anxious about anything, Paul says, but instead pray about everything. And so prayer is the antidote to worry. That we're to bring our requests to God, and what does he promise when we do that? He says, "The peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." That picture there in verse 7 is a military picture. So imagine your heart and mind is a city. And a city is under constant attack from these worries. So worries are like these enemy troops who are trying to storm the city walls. And we feel defenseless in the face of this invading horde. But when we pray, what happens is that God's all-powerful peacekeeping forces engage the enemy, and they drive the attackers away from the city walls. So when we pray, the force field of God's peace is activated, and it protects the city from attack. Do you remember that force field around Hogwarts in the final Harry Potter film? Does that ring any bells with anyone? Fine. Anyway, trust me, it's in the final film. Go and see it. It's great. What worry is on your mind at the moment? Have you prayed about it? Sometimes we do everything but pray. So we think about what's worrying us. We talk to others about what's worrying us. We try to forget about what we're worried about by distracting ourselves with TV or bars of chocolate or whatever. You know, prayer is sometimes the last resort when it should be our first port of call. Joseph Scriven was an Irishman whose life had had its fair share of trouble. So as a young man, his fiancée drowned the night before their wedding day. In later years, as Joseph himself, he lay dying. As he lay dying, there was a neighbour who was caring for him. And this neighbour found a paper, a sheet in his room, on which Joseph had written the words of a hymn which he had made up. And it went like this. "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." So are there worries that you're weighed down with at the moment, which you could be handing over to God? So God wants us to give him our sins, so he can pay for them. But he also wants us to give him our worries so he can carry them. I notice that as we pray about what concerns us, we're also to give thanks. Verse 6 says, pray with thanksgiving. And again, Matt Redman is helpful on this in his little book. He says, gratitude is an attitude that we must train in ourselves. Gratitude is an attitude that we must train in ourselves. The discipline of thanksgiving involves a constant stream of decisions to recognize and respond to the many kindnesses that have been poured out on us. So agree in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, pray to the Lord. And then we've got these three C's. Be careful. Be careful in your thinking and living. So verse 8 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, think about these things." So spiritual stability comes from filling our minds with what is true and pure and lovely, and not filling our minds with what is ungodly and impure. And so that requires discipline. It requires discipline about what films we watch, what sites we visit, what images we look at. It requires discipline about daydreaming and fantasizing. It means guarding what goes into our minds and controlling our thought life. And positively, it means filling our minds with what is good. Through the Word, through prayer, through reading good Christian books, through singing Christian songs in our hearts. And then making disciplined daily choices to think about what is good and godly. And this battle for our minds is a crucial one that we need to be winning each day. But notice it can't stop at thinking. So we need to be careful to live rightly as well. So verse 9 goes on, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you." So we're to put into practice the sort of living that we see in the Apostle Paul, in other godly examples, and supremely, of course, in Christ himself. So you know how sometimes people say, it's the thought that counts. It's not just the thought that counts, it's the life that counts as well. We need to be living it out. So be careful. The second C is be content. Be content. There was once a clever sign in the camping shop window which read, "Now is the discount of our winter tents." Alluding to the opening line of Shakespeare's Richard III, "Now is the winter of our discontent." Discontentment is one of the curses of our fallen human condition. And nowhere more so than in Western society. And by contrast, Paul says in verse 11, "I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content." In verse 12, "In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger." Now, contentment is a rare jewel, isn't it? Contentment is a really, really rare jewel. The more we have, the less content we seem to be. And hearing someone like Keira Knightley say that she would kill to have the body of Scarlett Johansson, it's sort of symptomatic, isn't it, of the times in which we live. That however beautiful, however wealthy, it's never enough. We badly need to learn Paul's lesson. So when we're brought low, as verse 12 says, and things are not going well in life, very easy, isn't it, to be discontent. We look at others around us and we wish we could swap circumstances with them. We play the if-only game. We look over the garden fence at how long and green the grass is there. We grumble to God about why he hasn't made our lot in life easier. And even when things are going well, and we're abounding, as verse 12 puts it, even then contentment can be so elusive. Often because when things are going well, we drift away from God. So what is this secret that Paul talks about? Well, the secret in Philippians as a whole is living a Christ-centered life, as Paul did. So back in chapter 1, he said, "For me to live is Christ." Now, if Christ is at the center of life, then as long as Christ's interests are going forward, then we can be content. What are Christ's interests? Well, that faith is growing, so faith growing up, and the gospel going out. Faith growing up, gospel going out, that's Christ's interest. Now, if our contentment is tied to our circumstances, it'll just be up and down and all over the place. It's a life of instability. You're at the mercy of circumstances. But if our contentment is tied to Christ, well, that is stability. Because what matters then is that there's progress in faith, faith growing up, and progress in the gospel going out. And that can happen whatever circumstances. Let's say for Paul in chapter 1, didn't matter that he was in prison. He's writing this letter from prison. He could rejoice because faith was growing up and the gospel was going out. He was content. One of the midweek wharf workers who's now left the wharf, he had to go into hospital a few months ago for an operation. And he wrote to some of us from hospital and he said, "There's not a lot to do in hospital, but it's given lots of time to pray and read the Bible, so please thank God for that." So, you know, faith growing up, content. "Please also pray for two patients who I've been chatting to. One is an 8-year-old with a very colourful personality named Harold, and the other is a philosophy student named Pete, who is a big thinker, but has never considered the claims of Jesus before. The three of us have had some good chats, and we're looking at John's gospel together." So gospel going out, it's content. A week later, an email said, "Unfortunately, Harold passed away yesterday." So that was the 8-year-old. I don't know what went on between him and God in his final hours, but I'm confident that he knew both that his end was near and that Jesus clearly taught that we must repent, take up our cross and follow him if we are to be forgiven for our sins and receive eternal life. I'll be going along to his funeral this week with Pete. A couple of weeks after that, another email said, after Harold's funeral last week, Pete and I had a long conversation about death. His belief that there's nothing after death has troubled him for some time, and his health scare has caused him to consider his own mortality. I encouraged him to continue reading John's Gospel. And then a bit later he says, we met up this morning, and he told me he has thought of little else all week. He said that he's weighed it all up and he wants to follow Jesus, and so we prayed together. It's thrilling to see him so excited about his faith in Jesus. We will be going church searching on Sunday. That is how to be content when you're in hospital for an operation. Which links in with the final C, which is be committed. Committed to gospel partnership. So verse 15, he says, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. So Paul ends his letter with thanksgiving for their partnership in the gospel. And he's thinking here in particular of their financial support, expressed most recently there in verse 18, in having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. Spiritual stability comes from being committed to gospel partnership. So partnership in the work of the gospel. So it's as we commit to gospel partnership that we stand firm spiritually. So not being a passenger, not spectating, not watching others do it, not standing on the touchline, not sitting in the stands, but getting on the pitch and getting stuck in gospel partnership. So giving time, giving money, giving ourselves, and becoming gospel partners. Now, when we do this, obviously other people benefit, but we actually benefit ourselves as well. So verse 17 speaks about, I seek the fruit that increases to your credit, or literally into your account. It's saying that as we give generously as God's people, we're investing in our heavenly account. We're, as Jesus said, laying up treasures and reward in heaven. And so verse 18 says, the gifts that you sent are a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So gospel giving doesn't just go to the person receiving it. It goes to God as well. It's a pleasing sacrifice to him. So maybe imagine that all our gospel giving of time and money, it's got God's CC'd into it. And he will reward you for that in eternity, but even in the present, as verse 19 says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So these Philippians, they'd given generously out of their poverty, and God in turn would supply all their need. And that is God's assurance to all those who give generously of time and money as his people. It really is more blessed to give than to receive. So spiritual instability, being spiritually shaky, insecure, wobbly, it's no good to anyone. Do you want to be spiritually stable, solid, secure, steadfast, solid as a rock, unshakable? Well, here's Paul's plan of action. Agree in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, pray to the Lord, and then be careful, be content, and be committed. Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved, Paul says. I'm going to pray for us, and then we've got a whole 5 minutes. I'm sure you've got lots of questions and thoughts you want to share, so we've got time for that. But first, I'll lead us in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for laying out in your word how we can be spiritually rooted and established and firm. And we pray for each one of us here that increasingly this would be true in our lives. And we pray this for your glory. Amen.